Well, thank you for your welcome. It's lovely to be back with you. Just for a short few days, we're here. We're on half-term break, so it's great to be able to preach with you and to worship with you today. And just want to thank you for all your prayers and your love. I think the last time, one of us was here, Jules was here for Mike and Stacey's wedding, and then she spoke on the Sunday night about how we're going on. So you might be thinking tonight, after I've spoken about what's going on, I wish Julia would tell us what was going on, but she did very well. But tonight we'll give you a little update on how things are going. We are encouraged. It's slow and steady, and yet we've got opportunities to speak about the Lord. So we'll share that with you tonight. But just thank you for all your support and prayers. And this morning we're going to be looking at this passage in James. So if you've got your Bible in front of you, it'd be great if you could turn to it. It's page 1072 in the Church Bibles. I've been reading a book recently about the suffering of the Lord's people, the persecution that they went through during the time of Charles II, the 1660s, a long time ago. He was the Merry Monarch, apparently. Or was that Charles I? I can't remember, one of the others. But during the time of Charles II, more believers in England were martyred, died as a result of their suffering, than under the reign of Bloody Mary. And I didn't know that. And this book that I've been reading is about how the Lord's people were helped and how they helped each other and how they drew on the strength that God gave them to go through difficulties. And we go through difficulties, don't we? And one passage that was very precious to them was James. So I'm going to be looking at these verses, in particular verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But before that, we see in verse 2, where James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, some things are much easier, aren't they, when the pressure is off. One person told me this week that revision is quite easy at home, but remembering when you're in the exam is not so easy. Yeah, they got revision off to a T. It's just remembering it on the day of the exam that sometimes causes a problem. There's something happens to us when the pressure goes up. I know some people who find it quite easy to hit a golf ball straight on a driving range, and then when somebody's watching them in a game, well, it goes everywhere. Maybe you're like that. And this afternoon, I guess it'll be sunny. We trust, as it always is in Southport. It's quite easy to relax on a sunny Sunday afternoon in the garden with friends or family. Quite easy to rejoice when all is well and warm, but on a cold Monday morning when we have that difficult manager or that customer to face or that problem at home, it's not so easy, is it? But James says here, count it all joy or consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials. So it's easy to rejoice sometimes when things are going well. But James is saying, rejoice when things are going badly. That's not so easy, is it, when the pressure's on? I wonder what brings you happiness and joy. I guess, like most of us, there'll be a mixture of things that bring you joy. Perhaps your loved ones, your friends, your health, your church, answered prayer, nice surprises, holidays, hobbies, even your job perhaps. But James is saying that joy can come through trials. So what about suffering or problems, hurdles, interruptions, persecution, poor health, disagreements, misunderstandings? Are these times when we can rejoice as well? Verse 2 reminds us that real Christianity is out of this world. because in the midst of difficulties, God's people can rejoice. You see, the world says, no, suffering is to be avoided and moderated and escaped and run away from. Surely to rejoice in tough times is just madness. But James says, no, there is joy to be found even in the midst of trials. Christianity is out of this world. It's inexplicable. But when we look carefully at what James says, he's not telling these Christians to paste on a plastic smile and ignore the pain. James is taking us underneath the surface of these trials to a deeper reason why Christians can rejoice. Because look, he says in verse 3, knowing, or another version says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. There are things that believers should know about difficulties. There are things we should know about the trials we face that transform them, recycle them from something negative to something, yes, painful, but positive. What is it that we should know? Well, trials obviously test our faith, verse 3 tells us. But that testing, that flexing of our faith muscles leads to something else. Patience or perseverance, enduring patience. And that patience, we're told, we're to let it have its work. We're to let it work in us that we might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The idea there isn't literally perfection in the sense that we might think that we never sin or we never fail, but maturity, that our cup of wisdom is full, as it were. Now, Jules is baking her way through Mary Berry's Baking Bible at the moment, and I've come to the conclusion that I would not like to be a lump of dough. It's not nice being dough, because you get pummeled and bashed and stretched and slapped and folded and all sorts. Who would want to be a lump of dough? But there's a reason for all that pain and vigour, isn't there? The yeast has to be fully mixed into the dough. And it can only be fully mixed through that violent process. And some of the qualities of Jesus can only be spread through our hearts and our lives through a similar process. The qualities that Jesus exhibited of endurance, of patience, of forgiveness, of bearing with others, they can only be demonstrated when we are needed, when we are moulded and shaped, sometimes through vigorous and painful trials. And there are some spices that only give off their flavours when they're crushed. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. Qualities of Jesus sometimes in us are only demonstrated when we are crushed. Faith is a clear one. How can I trust God if I know all the answers? I don't need to, do I? I only trust someone or something when I don't know quite what's going to happen. But if we're honest, talking about rejoicing in trials is easier than rejoicing in trials. And James understands that, which is why he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this verse is the one we're looking at. This verse, we sometimes think, read it and we think, oh, I have a problem that needs solving and I need an answer. I need wisdom, so I'll pray for wisdom and God will give me an answer. But I don't think that's what James is promising here. Not straight away. It's in the context of suffering and trials and rejoicing. I mean, he's writing in verse 1 to the 12 tribes scattered. These were mostly Jewish believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire, scattered, some of them through persecution. So when in verse 5, James says, if you're lacking wisdom, ask God. I think what James is saying here is that if you can't really see your trials in this way, as a gift from your Father to help you become more like Jesus, if you're lacking that wisdom, if you're struggling, ask God and he will help you. This wisdom in verse 5 is the help and the grace that God gives us to see our trials as what they truly are. We often, though, get upset or angry or grumble, don't we, over very minor things. It's because we lack wisdom to deal with the difficulties that we face. We see them as problems to get in the way of our plans, rather than a gift from our Father to train us and make us more like Jesus. So, if you struggle with patience, if you struggle with difficulties, if you struggle when your faith is tested, if you find trials hard, verse 5 is for you and for me. James is just going to give us two instructions in these verses, and we'll look at them together. What do I do when I'm struggling with difficulties? What do I do when the difficulties I face seem too difficult and I don't know quite what to do? The first thing to do is to accept that we need help. To accept that we need help. You see in verse 5 it says, if any of you lacks wisdom. So we have to accept that we're struggling in some area. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Someone will only ask for help when they know they need it. Isn't the Bible so refreshing here? It's so honest. James realizes that not all of his Christian friends find trials easy. In fact, very few of them do. And very few of us are able to rejoice sometimes through trials. It's not always easy, is it, to see by faith that hard roads build up spiritual muscles. Or that if we walk the way Jesus walks, we'll become more like Jesus. We don't always have the faith to see that. And that's what James is saying here. Sometimes you need to accept that you need help. Now, we're not always good at asking for help, are we? We don't always respond to our trials as if we were children of God. I mean, we sometimes, perhaps, how many of us find ourselves with a problem and we do every possible thing we can to try and solve that problem, to get through that difficulty. And yet, having spent ages struggling and striving, only then, perhaps after a day or a week later, we realise, oh, I suppose I should really pray about this. It's hard, isn't it, when we see young people struggling with something. But it's much harder when we see them clench their fists and say, I can do this myself, and then fall off the bike or whatever. And our Father sometimes must feel like that when we press on regardless. We don't always, in the words of verse 4, we don't always let patience have its perfect work. We don't always want to be patiently trusting as we go through a trial. We can, for instance, we can grieve too much over our losses and crosses. Sometimes we can grieve sinfully and weep too much over the things that we think the Lord has taken away from us, or the things that we want and the Lord hasn't given us. There can be a grief and a sorrow that's not joyfully persevering, but rather sadly weeping. Now, grief is not sin. But there are times when we pout over things that we think the Lord is doing or not doing in our lives. That isn't letting patience have its work. Sometimes we might fear too much, particularly through trials. We might be afraid of what might happen. And our fear might replace our faith. And we lose sight of our Father. We doubt his love and wisdom. Oh, instead we fear for ourselves or for others. We fear that somehow we're going to fall out of his plan or fall out of his care. Or somehow the Lord isn't doing the right thing. We can be frightened. What will happen to us? Rather than trusting, as verse 3 says, our faith is being tested. Rather than trusting that our Father loves us and knows us. Fear, you see, can be a wrong response to trials, can't it? Then, of course, there's grumbling. We're all good at that. We can grumble about other people who don't seem to be having the same difficulties as us, or we can be grumbling against God for the things that he's doing in our lives that we don't like. He is not leading us the way we want, so we can grumble. That's not joyfully enduring. That's not patiently trusting. Or often we can just sort of press on, can't we? With a stiff upper lip. The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 12 of Hebrews, "My son, do not make light or do not despise the Lord's discipline, treating it as nothing, ignoring it." Sometimes we can just do that. But God says in verse 4, that if you let patience have its perfect work, you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if you need help to see your trials in this way, ask for help. After Charles II was restored as king in England, the Church of England and Parliament sought to crush all sorts of religious dissent. And in 1662, over 2,000 godly men were kicked out of their homes and their churches because they could not, in all conscience, agree to worship God in a particular way, strictly laid out by the Book of Common Prayer. And so there were arrests. Other laws forbade Quakers and Baptists to meet in groups, and that led to imprisonments, confiscation of property, mass arrests. And poverty and illness and prison claim more lives, as I've said, under Charles II than under Bloody Mary. And one man was a man called Thomas Goodwin. He loved his books. So some of you will appreciate Thomas Goodwin straight away. He had about, well, by today's standards, he had a library. I think he shared his library. He had a library that was worth about £100,000 in books. And he would use it and share it amongst the ministers and the fraternal. And he loved his books, but one day half of them were burnt up in a fire. £50,000 worth of Christian books. Surely a man like Thomas Goodwin, who lost his income, lost his livelihood, lost his church, was exiled, lost £50,000 worth of Christian literature, surely he could say, "I'm lacking something." No. He preaches on this verse 4, and he says, "No, we need to trust the Lord. We need to put our perseverance to work." And he promises his congregation that if they keep going, they will lack nothing. I wonder if you're finding it hard to see your trials in this way. Sometimes we do. I wonder if you're going through a difficulty, perhaps a long-standing difficulty, and your faith is being tested, your patience is being strained. You do wonder whether you're lacking lots of things. Do you lack the wisdom from God, the help from God? Do you need help? First thing to do is to accept, to ask. I need help. Maybe you're not yet a Christian and you are feeling strong at the moment. Maybe you're not a Christian and you feel that you're coping. You're doing all right. Life is okay. Yeah, I've got some ups and downs, but I'm pretty self-sufficient. really this section, this chapter, this verse reminds us that self-sufficiency is an illusion. Self-sufficiency is one of those lies that people believe at the beginning of the 21st century, that we can be independent. I mean, all you have to do is ask yourself a few questions to prove that. Turn on your water tap, for instance. And the water coming out proves to you that you're dependent on a company. Turn on your electricity. And the light switch shouts at you, you are no more self-sufficient than I am. Go to the shops and buy some food that you haven't gathered and hunted yourself or grown in your own allotment. And Tesco will shout at you, self-sufficiency? Don't be silly. We are all desperately dependent on one another. And then just come to the Lord in the same way. Try breathing some oxygen that you've made yourself, rather than stealing the Lord's. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, the first thing we need to do is to accept that we lack so much. We lack wisdom. We need help. And that's the second thing, the last thing to talk about, really. I want to encourage us to do. Ask your Father to help you. Ask your Father to help you. Look at this. He gives to all liberally. Now, verses 6 and 7 and 8 go on to say that we have to ask in faith. We have to ask God. We mustn't doubt, because we won't receive from the Lord. And those verses might concern us. They seem to be saying that if I'm double-minded about God, if I doubt God, I won't get any help from God. But that's why James wrote verse 5, that we might know who we trust in. You see, it's the person who doesn't know God who doubts God, really. The person who understands who God is can believe in him. And what do we learn about God in verse 5? Well, first thing is, do you notice how constantly generous God is? God gives liberally. He overflows. It's in the very nature of our Father to overflow. It's in the very nature of God as Father, Son and Spirit to overflow. They've always been together in this wonderful relationship of love and mutual adoration and respect and community. That's why God made the world. He didn't need the world. But he delights to give. It was an overflow of his very being and nature and love to share and to create a world that could enjoy God. That's why God saves us, so that we can share in the love that the Father and the Son have with one another. Jesus says that the love of the Father may be in us and he will be in us. And of course, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Where our sin overflows, God's mercy and forgiveness washes away our filth. Wonder how you see God in your mind. Wonder how you see faith. Do you imagine faith is like an electric cattle prod that sort of jabs this stubborn creature to do what it doesn't want to do? Do you imagine faith is some giant key that turns some rusty lock in heaven that's been locked for so long because the keeper of heaven doesn't want to open his gates? No, God wants us to receive generously. God is liberal. He's overflowing. And that means we can ask him for help, and we believe that he will give us an abundance of wisdom and help. What do you need? What help do you need? Do you need a little bit of help? Or a lot of help? God promises to give you a lot of help. Can you believe that? Pray, ask him. And then the next thing you notice about God is that he's totally impartial. He says there that God gives to all liberally. To everyone. Everyone who asks will receive. It can be really discouraging, can't it, if there's a teacher at school who has a favourite. Can you imagine how annoying that would be? Or much worse, parents who seem to love one child more than another. That would be really, really bad. Well, the Bible says that God has no favourites. There are no first class and second class children with the Lord. I mean, we might worry about that sometimes when we remember that we've been adopted into his family. We might think perhaps that we're a little bit like Cinderella, you know, at the mercy of her wicked stepmother and stepsisters. Or we might imagine that perhaps we are disqualified from God's real generous love because of all our sin and failure. I love riding on theme park rides and things like that. You know, if you go to some of these rides, you can pay more money to jump the queues. You know, you can pay extra and go into the fast track. Actually, you leave a long queue and you join a smaller queue. But you pay money and you go into the fast queue. With God, there are no fast queues or slow queues. Rather, in fact, there are no queues at all with God's children. In Jesus Christ, we're accepted, we're beloved, we're welcomed, we're embraced. God has no favourites. So here is something else to encourage you to ask for his help and trust him. You are as loved as Jesus is loved by the Father. If you're a Christian, you can come to the front of the queue. You can come to the throne room of heaven and you can ask to this God who's generous, help me, Lord. Help me, Father. I need help to see my difficulties for what they are. And there's another thing you notice about God in verse 5, that he is compassionate, because when he gives, he doesn't reproach. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't find fault, one version has. A woman rang up her pastor and said, "Pastor, my husband and I have just had a historical argument." And the pastor says, "Oh, surely you mean a hysterical argument." "No," said the wife, "a historical one, because my husband has just reminded me of the last 20 years of all my failures. It was definitely historical." You know, some people do like to make us feel bad before they forgive us, don't they? You know that? Have you ever done something to upset somebody and you've genuinely apologised, but you've got the feeling that that person has wanted to make you sort of hang on a hook for a while and squirm for a while, just so you know and she knows or he knows that you really are sorry. You know, they want, and maybe we do that sometimes. We like to make somebody feel bad before we really forgive them. Because else, how would they know how bad they've treated us? No, God doesn't do that. I mean, he could, couldn't he? When we come back to God again, say, "Father, I'm struggling again." He could say to us, "Oh, it's you again, is it? What do you want now? What is it this time? What have you done today?" Surely a God who sees everything and a God who is infinitely holy could treat us like that. What does he say? He says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from me. I've thrown them into the sea. I've buried them in the deepest ocean." The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God does not find fault. So we can come to our Father and we know that we have failed him again. We know that our faith is weak again. We know that when we go through difficulties, we've struggled to really see them for what they are. Part of this journey with Jesus that makes us like Jesus. Instead, we've seen them as problems and inconveniences and things to be rejected. And we failed again. We know we fail, but God doesn't criticize as we so often criticize. When Peter says, "Lord, I might be able to forgive my brother 7 times. Jesus says, "No, 70 times 7, Peter. because that's how God treats you. He's always compassionate. Can you pray to a God like this? I can. We can pray to a God who we know does not find fault. Clara Barton was the founder of the Red Cross in America in the 1880s. And she was slandered in a newspaper by a journalist. Wrote shocking lies about her in print. And when asked about it years later, she said, yes, I distinctly remember forgetting all about that. I think other Christians have used that phrase. I distinctly remember forgetting all about that. And that's how the Father is with us. We can ask a God like this, can't we, for help? And the last thing to note is that he is totally reliable. It will be given. Here it is, it's in black and white. Ask your Father in heaven and you will receive help. He will give you the wisdom you need to deal with your trials. It will be given. What a promise that is. He's not a fickle creature, but he's a faithful creator. He's dependable, so depend on him. He's trustworthy, so trust him. He's faithful, so put your faith in him. Ask him for help, and he will give you help. Now, I don't know what your trials are. You don't know my trials, but your Father does. And he says, if you need help to live joyfully, as verse 2 commands us, to persevere, as verse 3 encourages us, or to be mature and grow and lack nothing, if you lack the strength and grace to move in that direction, God says, if you ask me, I'll help you. That's wonderful, isn't it? And to finish, let's just look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or endures trials, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I think that verse is reminding us that trials will all end. But the crown of life will never end. God, you see, is going to give us things that nobody can take away from us. And in the context of persecution and difficulty, how wonderful it is that when people steal all our things and take all our things, rob us of our honour or our livelihood or our lives even, there's a treasure that no one can take away. There's a treasure that no one can steal. There's a young lady called Mary Churchman. She was saved about the age of 18. And when her parents discovered that she'd become a Christian, well, become a Baptist, which she was a Christian. I think they were regular attenders at the church like everyone else was in those days. They threw her out. Her parents threw her out for her faith in Jesus Christ alone. And she only had the clothes she was wearing at the time. She was penniless, destitute, hungry. She wrote to her parents for help. But her father threatened to shoot the messenger unless he left instantly. Well, 2 weeks later, Mary received a parcel of clothes from her mother, actually. But for 3 years, she was in emotional distress. She was needed the help of other Christians. She was taken in by a church and by a family, by a pastor and his wife. The pastor was often in prison. They often had their things taken. But she says this about those 3 years of great suffering. She said, in those 3 years, I never knew a barren Sabbath. And I never knew a Sunday when I wasn't blessed. I gathered my bread every Sabbath and it tasted sweet and good and it lasted me through the week. How I recall now that the Lord was a shelter from storm and tempest. We've had storms, haven't we, in parts of America and the world. But she says, she quoted from her pastor that she read, John Bunyan, everything that God gives, is fixed. It cannot be taken away. It's like a nail in a sure place. You know, those nails that you can't get out. Everything that God gives us is fixed. Your trials will end. God is giving you the crown of life. So rejoice, persevere, and you will lack nothing. What a promise that is. And if you need help, ask Him, and you will receive help. Amen.